going to walk by faith and not by sight. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 has our theme verse for this morning. And I'll bet by the end of today we can memorize it. What do you think? For we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a simple verse. And in some ways, it's really a simple idea to understand. But not so simple, perhaps, to actually put into practice. Once you really understand what it means to put that into practice. So I want to back up, first of all, and take a little bit of a look at the perspective and the background of what's going on here. I think as we look at the background of this verse, it becomes really clear that Paul is talking about the perspective that we should have as we walk through life. What do we view as important? What do we view as unimportant? And when we come across two things that conflict, how do we decide which to believe and which to put into practice? So back up with me into chapter 4 here in 2 Corinthians just a little bit, and to verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And it's interesting that he makes these, so many of these basic truths come alive in his letters to the Corinthians, because they were such a dysfunctional group. They really struggled with living out their Christianity. They were believers, sure, but it was often very difficult to tell by their behavior that they were believers. So here it talks about the fact that we should not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's some pretty deep stuff. But essentially, he's talking about our perspective. What do we do about the inward man versus the outward man? He says the outward man is doing what? It's perishing. He says the inward man, that's being renewed day by day. It's being made better. It's being recreated day by day in our lives. It's staying fresh. Which should we pay more attention to? The inward man or the outward man? Paul here is saying the outward man is the thing that deserves our attention. He refers here to our light affliction. He says, it's just for a moment, that the things that we experience here in this earth, the things we experience here in this physical life, are negligible compared to what we experience for eternity. And so he regards our sufferings, and believe me, you can go back and you can look at some of the things Paul lists, particularly in Galatians and some other books, about the sufferings that he went through because of his calling. And most of us would look at those things and say, well, that doesn't seem unimportant to me if they were happening to me. But he says those are light afflictions, and they happen just for a moment. He says those are unimportant compared to the far more exceeding eternal weight of glory that he experiences with the renewing of his inward man. So he says, pay more attention to the inward man. Let the inward man take over. While we walk through this life, he says, look for those things which are eternal. Don't spend so much time with the things that are temporary. He says, the things which are seen, the physical things of this life, he says, are far less important than those things which we cannot see, the spiritual things of this life. He says, that's where the real importance lies. That's where you will reap an eternal benefit. So he begins talking about that kind of perspective. Have a perspective that values the inward man. Have a perspective that values that which is eternal over that which is physical or over that which is temporary. Read on with me into chapter 5. He says, for I know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burned, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that our mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. I don't know how spiritual the Christian believers were really, even by the time he writes this second letter to them. But they had to be pretty deep thinkers to follow along through that. Didn't they? I mean, this is some stuff that he's getting into, the real nuts and bolts of what it means to really live for Christ, about what it means to have a spiritual walk. And so he talks about the fact that we have this tent, and he's referring to his physical body. He says, but what I really want is I'm ready for that house, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. If it's not a physical house, it must be a spiritual house. Right? He's talking about that spiritual body that he'll inhabit one day. He says, that's what we long for. You know, the world never is going to understand this about us. The unbeliever will fight and cling to this life because that is all they have. And they look at believers and they see that we value life. We embrace life. We try to use life to the glory of God for as long as we have it. But when the time comes, we also embrace death. Because we know that there is something even much better awaiting us than what we experience here. In many senses, I think that's the thing that unbelievers, that might make unbelievers more desirous of what we have than anything else we talk about with them, is that eternity in heaven, a spiritual eternity, free from the physical cares of this life. And so he talks about that difference between that which is spiritual and that which is physical. It said he prepared us for that. How did he prepare us? He prepared us by giving us the Spirit as a guarantee. How many of you have bought something in the last month or so that had a guarantee on it. As soon as they rung it up for you, what was the first thing the clerk asked you? Do you want more? You want a better guarantee, right? How many of you are relying on those guarantees if your thing breaks down? When God gives a guarantee, there is no better guarantee that you can make. When God makes His guarantee here, He gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that He will fulfill that promise that He's made to us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is why, when we're at home in the body, we feel absent from the Lord. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is why we understand and feel that when we are finally absent from this body, we will be present with the Lord. He says He gives us that so that we will know that and we can be assured of it. He says that's part of that distinction that we need to be making between that which is spiritual and that which is physical. Which one does Paul want us to focus on? That which is spiritual. He says, for we walk by faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we walk by faith, we must also walk by our understanding of the Word of God. Doesn't that make sense? When we walk by faith, when we walk by faith in the Word of God, we are performing that which is spiritual to Him. We are emphasizing that which is spiritual in our lives. And then he adds the phrase, and not by sight. Because the things that you see are by definition physical. So he says, have that kind of perspective that is going to emphasize the spiritual and de-emphasize the physical. Now let me ask you this. When that inward man who's being renewed and that outward man is perishing begin to conflict with one another, which one do you think God, who wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, wants us to choose? It is going to be that inward man every single time. When our desire for those things that are eternal and our desire for those things which are temporary come into conflict, which do you think the God who wants us to walk by faith and not by sight wants us to choose? It's going to be that thing which is eternal every single time. And when we come in conflict with those desires, with those philosophies, with those doctrines that are spiritual, as opposed to those that are physical or worldly, which do you think the God who wants us to walk by faith and not by sight wants us to choose? Because it's going to be that which is spiritual every single time. And so when he talks about walking by faith and not by sight, he's adopting that kind of attitude that as we walk through this life, we should compare the things that we come in contact with. We should compare the ideas the desires, the deeds that we're faced with, to the Word of God, and make a decision as to whether they are more inwardly than outwardly. Are they more eternal than temporary? Are they more spiritual than physical? And if they are, we should go with it. And if they are not, we should abandon it. All because of that one little phrase, because we walk by faith. And we do not walk by sight. He says, this is our goal. As we walk by faith and not by sight, as we walk by faith in the Word of God, and not by our understanding of what's physical, it is our aim, it is our goal, it is our desire to be well-pleasing to Him. When we walk by faith, we please God. It's simple as that. When we walk by faith, we displease God. It's also as simple as that. When we walk by sight, He says He wants us to be well-pleasing to Him. So let me give you a real-world example. Occasionally throughout history, there are times when people discover new gospels. But these gospels, according to fill in the blank, do not match the gospels that we have recorded in the Word of God. How do we respond to that? They are real historical documents. Do we change our faith? Do we change our understanding of who Jesus Christ is? Do we believe that Jesus Christ was married to Mary or whoever, you know, depending on the new gospel, whichever it is? Just by that document? Or do we walk by faith in the Word of God and understand that that is a false doctrine because it contradicts what is recorded in the Word of God? There is nothing that is spiritual in this world. There is nothing that ultimately is true in this world that is going to conflict with the Word of God. That's part of what's going to entail when we walk by faith and not by sight. I may not know everything about that other gospel. I don't even want to know everything about that other gospel. Once I know it conflicts with God's Word, I'm going to ignore it. And I'm going to spend my time dwelling on those things which are inward, those things which are eternal, those things which are spiritual. How many of you heard this saying? Seeing is believing. True or false? Do I live my life based on the concept that seeing is believing? Does that conflict with the Word of God? Yeah. Yeah, that conflicts with the Word of God pretty much just straight out. I attribute that phrase to Satan. I don't know that Satan came up with it. But I do know that Satan wants to take us away from the Word of God. Satan wants to take us away from sound doctrine. And he will use any means necessary to do it. Even seemingly obvious little quips like seeing is believing. What was Paul's solution to walking spiritually? In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he said this. He just went through a long soliloquy about all the trouble that he had, the Apostle Paul had, in doing what was right, over doing what his flesh said felt good. And as he concludes how he dealt with that struggle, he came to this conclusion. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." What's the solution? The solution involves what we do with our mind. He says, with the mind, I am capable of serving the law of God. If I set my mind on those things which are inward, if I set my mind on those things which are spiritual, then I can begin to serve the law of God. If I set my mind on the things of the flesh, the only thing I can serve is the law of sin. So how do we serve God? Turn with me to the book of Romans. And just wherever else we might go, just kind of keep your place there, because we'll be going back and forth between Romans and other verses. But Romans chapter 8 for right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have believed that He died on the cross for your sin, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, this applies to you. You are no longer condemned for what you do or have done in the flesh. But this is what is supposed to characterize your life. He says, those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and there he's talking about the Old Testament law, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by the sending of His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we serve God? It involves two things. One, not walking according to the flesh. And two, walking according to the Spirit. See, God hardly ever tells us not to do something without giving something to replace it. If we just went through life trying to avoid walking in the flesh, you know what we'd be thinking about? All those fleshly things we had to avoid. And if you're thinking about fleshly things, what do you suppose happens? Instead, he says we need to walk according to the Spirit. Now we begin to think about those spiritual things that should govern our walk. And if we think about spiritual things, what do you think will happen? Well, we don't have to guess at this. He tells us. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. For those of us who have accepted the sacrifice of Christ for ourselves, he says, you are not in the flesh. Stop thinking about those things. The key to living a spiritual life is what you set your mind on. If you set your mind on things of the Spirit, then you'll live a life that has spiritual value. If you set your minds on those things that are above, then you will live a life that has value above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you are raised with Christ, and that's not like a conditional if, that's more of a because sort of if. Because you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Those are not options, folks. Those are couched in commandments. Seek those things which are above. That is your commandment. That is my commandment. When I ignore that commandment, I get in trouble. My actions begin to look worldly, fleshly. When I obey that commandment, my actions tend to have real value to God. Seek those things that are above. That's where Christ is. Makes sense. Seek those things that are heavenly. Set your mind on those things. Going back to Romans chapter 12, Paul makes this plea in verse 1. This is probably a familiar verse, but I'm really more interested in verse 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's talking about our service for God. How we are to sacrifice ourselves for Him. And in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Literally, do not let the things of this world shape who you are. Or what you look like. If our deeds and our actions look like everybody else around us, there needs to be change. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That's another commandment. He says instead, but be transformed. Be changed. How are you changed? By the renewing of your mind. Change the things you think upon. Change the things you dwell on. Change the things you meditate upon. And those are the things that will have the power to renew you and to transform you into something that can be used by God. He says, for this purpose, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is God's will for our life. So many times we see people struggling through life saying, I wonder what God's will is for me. Well, here it is. It may not be a definite action or a definite job or a definite spouse choice, but this is God's will for us. He says, if you prove these things through your actions, you will show that God's word is true, that God is right and the world is wrong, and those around you will see it, and they will desire that. Renew your mind. Be transformed. Set your mind on spiritual things. Set your mind on heavenly things. Renew your mind, he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We can't just jump out and decide I'm going to behave holy. I've got to be renewed in the spirit of my mind first. I've got to study in God's word and find out what is holy. What does righteousness look like? How will I know? It'll conform with God's word. It'll match what God's word has to say about how we're to live in this age of grace in which we live. And if we renew our minds, then we're able to put on the old man, or the new man. Because that old man is just getting worse. You know, some people are under the delusion that when we're saved, that old man gets better. He begins to start to reform. He learns his lesson. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says the old man gets worse. And I can guarantee you, the more spiritual you become, the more you yield to the new man, the more vile the old man will become. The struggle never becomes any different. But that's what God wants of us. He wants us to renew our minds. He wants us to set our minds on those things which are above. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Turn there with me, please. How many people around you are searching for peace in their lives, in the world around them? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks to the believers in Philippi, a much different group than those that were in Corinth. This was a group that was faithful. This was a group that probably as well as any other lived out their salvation in their deeds. And Paul tells them this in verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, I skipped one. We'll come back to that. Go up to chapter 2 in Philippians for me real quick. Paul gives us the example of Christ How do we serve God? One of the things he says is that we have to lower our minds. We have to become humble. Verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Does that come naturally? The natural man says what? No, wait a minute. It's all about me. I'll do what's good for you. I'll do what's helpful for you, as long as it benefits me in some way. But here he says, in lowliness of mind, we should esteem others better than himself. He says, look out, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the example. What did he do? He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. What a step down. Now, he was still God, but now he was in the likeness of men. And he said, being found in appearance as a man, it says he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient. If we want to be obedient to the will of God, if we want to be obedient to the Word of God, we have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize that God knows better than we do. And if we do that, then we'll be walking by faith and not by sight. Go back to chapter 4. Paul said, "The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds." In order to guard your mind, he says, this is what you need to do. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy," he says, "meditate on these things." That's what we should fill our minds with. Fill your minds with those things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, according to God's Word. He says, "The things which you heard, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." If we take the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and his example in how he lived those teachings, he says, then the God of peace will be with you. We will have that peace with him. We will be walking by faith in that doctrine that was given to Paul. And that's not just because we choose Paul over somebody else because we like his stuff better. It's because that's what the Word of God right here tells us to do. He says, these things do. Are we going to walk by faith? Or are we going to walk by sight? He says, this is God's gift to you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He wants you and I to have a sound or healthy mind. To have a healthy mind, we're going to have to set it on the right things. To have a healthy mind, we're going to have to be renewed by the right things. To have a healthy mind, we're going to have to make it low. We're going to have to be humble. And to have a healthy mind is going to have to be guarded. Because that is where Satan is going to attack us. If he can get in our mind, he can corrupt our deeds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have given to us such a true and powerful word that we can put our faith and trust in what you have revealed to us and know that in it lies truth, in it lies the way of salvation, in it lies the way of justification and of righteousness and of righteous living. And we're so thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit that can help us to understand it. And not only understand it, but give us the power to put it into practice. And we pray that as we go forth from this place, we will do just that. We will learn to live by faith in your word. We will learn to not live by sight. And in doing so, we will put those things which are heavenly, those things which are spiritual, above those things which are earthly and physical. And we know that you will rejoice as we do so. And we know that we will be a better example of what you can accomplish in the lives and the hearts of men for those that are around us, for those that are looking for us, for those who we need to minister to in that ministry of reconciliation. We pray that you just find us faithful in these ways. Help us to listen to your Holy Spirit. Help your Holy Spirit to dwell up inside us and take control and be that new man that we can trust and listen to and rely upon. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.